It might not be outstanding to you, but it is in the age, to me. In the age we're living in, I think it's an outstanding thing. And appreciate Brother Toby. Yesterday he brought in right at $600 worth of videotapes. I don't know whether Brother Floyd knows that yet or not. I hadn't had a chance to talk to him. You do know Floyd. About $600 worth of videotapes that God blessed us with through the efforts of Toby. And he also brought in another board for the work of the video and lettering and paper and just a number of things that is such a big help to us. I appreciate every one of them that's been coming out on the weekend on Saturday, helping us with the work here around the church and the different places, because it is so needed around the buildings. And I'm hoping that this Saturday, tomorrow, that there will be a number of you that will rally this Saturday to help us, because it's really imperative in the sense that if we're going to be ready for camp meeting, we're going to have to push as hard as we can. You know, a lot of times we think, well, it's 3 or 4 months, you know, until camp meeting. And Brother Pike, you've got plenty of time. But see, when you count one day out of the week, then if you've got 2 months, you've got 8 days to work at the campground. And sometimes some of them won't work those days. So you don't have very long. See, some of them will go all day long and won't hardly do anything. Just a little bit here and piddling. Some of them won't even as much as piddle. So you don't have much time. You just have to do the best you can. But the Lord is blessing us and the Lord is helping us. And some of our men are determined that they are going to do something for God. I tell you again, if you've got a post of duty, help me. It is so important that Brother Jerry see after the church and see that it's kept in tip-top condition, because the way that Jerry sees after the church, it will determine as to whether he will be blessed or not, because that's his position. It is important that Brother Atlee be up and about the master's business here in the things that's under his supervision. For Atlee to be blessed, he must do it. And that Brother Mitch in his office and every other office, your job for God, seeking the kingdom first, will determine whether or not you have all of these things added unto you. So if you want the good blessings of God and the good things of God, then seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay aside your personal desire, your personal family relation as far as getting together family-wise and visiting your relatives and going out and shopping and doing something at home, saying, I've got to do something for the family. See, you've always got the family, but you haven't always got Jesus. Jesus told him one time, said, you've always got the poor. You can do something for the poor. You've always got the poor, but me you don't have always. See, and it's true. You don't have the Lord always to do something for. Did you know that? You might say, well, the Lord's going to be around. But did you know, if the Lord gets dissatisfied with you, you'll never do anything else for the Lord as long as you live in this world, because he'll just put his hand down like that and that'll end all that you could ever do for God. He doesn't want your service anymore. You say, Brother Pike, it couldn't be a time like that with God. It came that way with Esau. It came that way with Saul. It came that way with a number of others. They were still alive, still breathing, still wealthy and powerful, but God said, I don't want your service anymore. And you understand what I'm saying? So then if you can do something for God and God favors you, or God's given you an opportunity, you do something for God. And everything else that you do, for you, whether for your wife, whether for your children, whether for your home, whether for your neighbor, whether for the poor or anybody else, do something for God first. And then God will bless you. Everything will be well with you. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to pay my bills first. Well, you go ahead and pay your bills first. I'm going to try to do something for God first and let God take care of my bills. He said the rest would be added. He'd supply all my needs. So I'm going to look to God first. You look wherever you want to, but I'm going to look to God first. Somebody says, well, I'm going to buy my groceries first and pay my house rent so I'll have something to eat and a place to stay. But I'm going to do like the little widow. I'm going to look after Jesus' part first. Look after Jesus' kingdom first and let him take care of the house, rent, and a place to stay. The Bible said, take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Don't take any thought for it whatsoever. When you take thought for it, you're automatically leaning to your own understanding and you're displeasing God to start with, because that's not faith. Now, that is your own reasoning. But when you look to God and you trust God and you say, I'm seeking God's kingdom and welfare first, and God, you do whatever you want to with me and mine, and the Lord will take care of you. I promise you that. You will ride upon the high places of the earth. God will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And you will lack no good thing. And God will give you the desires of your heart. That is the truth. I say this in defense of the kingdom. Paul said we are set for the defense of the gospel. I say this in the defense of the gospel. To stay off of a job and not work, saying I'm doing something for God when you're just lounging around, isn't going to bring the blessings of God. Did you know that? Making believe that you give your money to God or your time to God, that isn't going to bring the blessings of God. You're going to have to mean business. Staying at home, being off of the job, that doesn't mean you're working for God. Coming up to the campground, that doesn't mean you're working for God. Coming to church, that doesn't mean you're serving God. But if you do serve God, then God will bless you. God will bless you. You love Jesus? Praise God. All right, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. And as I said a little earlier, things is moving favorably toward the kingdom of God more than ever in the history of the world. I know there's more evil. I know there's more wrong. But the people of God, the real, genuine, true people of God, are becoming more devout, more concerned, and they're moving in more than ever. And they're beginning to realize there's only one thing important, that's Jesus. 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 So then there's something that's happening, and I'm glad that I can be a part of it. Every person has the opportunity to be a part of it. But like I said today in talking to some of the brethren, and like I exhorted them last night, if there's going to be jealousy and resentment in your heart and fault finding in your heart, and your thoughts are not going to be brought into subjection to Christ Jesus, you'll never be a part of his kingdom. The first thing you have to do is get rid of every thought that is not sweet and loving and kind and mellow and rich and favorable and faithful toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought, he won't permit you to have one of them. If you're going to be his, you're going to have to be faultless. Did you know that? Get rid of every thought and every fault, everything that's unlike Jesus, get rid of it. And then God will receive you. Turn away from the unclean thing, he said, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. But unless you can do that, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. So then, if you want to be a real child of God, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to do something that's outstanding and glorious for Christ, then get rid of every thought that's unlike Jesus, and God will use you in a mighty way. Do you believe that's the truth? But it's going to start with your thoughts. It's going to start with your thoughts. You could say, I'm going to quit this, and I'm going to quit that, and if this, that, and the other, but that won't do it. You can get a case to do better, but that won't do it. You're going to get rid of every thought that's unlike Jesus, or he won't have you. If you've got resentment against your brother, if every time a brother goes to correct you or tell you something about the kingdom of God and try to exhort you and teach you to do better, and instead of entreating it and loving it with all of your soul, you resent it and find fault and draw back from it, say things against it and murmur and complain, you are automatically lost when you do that. Did you know that? Unless you can get rid of it. Every time they exhort you, you find fault, then you're lost. All right. So then, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Shun the very appearance of evil in your thoughts. You're not coming together at Little Bethlehem to the advantage of God and His kingdom unless you come together in one mind and one accord. As they were on the day of Pentecost in one mind and one accord. One mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, the Bible mind, the Word mind. And one accord, the accord to a oneness of unity for God and His kingdom and His way of life, to establish His kingdom in the earth. In the early church, they preached two things. The kingdom of God is at hand and the name of Jesus Christ. That was the entrance into the kingdom. And that's what they preached. The name of Jesus and the kingdom at hand. God is so wonderful. And the Lord wants to do something for us. But we're going to have to be faultless. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He sees everything you do good. He sees everything you do wrong. The Bible said He desires to show Himself strong for the upright in heart. I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Proverbs. The 18th chapter of Proverbs. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding. I'd like for you to listen real close to these things, because Solomon was one of the richest, wisest men that ever lived on earth. He had the wisdom of God. A fool hath no delight in understanding. You hear what Solomon says? He says that you can tell a fool, you can always distinguish a fool from anybody else. He said, because a fool hath no delight in understanding. You try to tell a fool something that makes sense and try to indoctrinate him or give him some kind of reasonable understanding, and he'll just scorn it, mock at it, turn away to do the things of the world, and he don't want to listen to it. You know why he doesn't delight in understanding? Because he is a fool. But that his heart may discover itself. In other words, he wants to frolic according to his own thoughts in his heart. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. And with ignominy, reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Right there, I'd like to comment too. Because tonight I thought I'd teach just a little bit if I could. I'd probably call for the board. But anyway, notice this. Now this is a thought that I have tried hard to get over to some of the brethren here. Now brethren, if you'll listen real close to this, you'll see that you have been in great error because you have not listened to the things that God tried to tell you. Now listen to this. He also that is slothful in his work. Now, a man that half does his work, half cares whether or not he does it. He's slothful. He doesn't make any real effort to do it, nor to do it right. The Bible says that man is brother to him that is a great waster. For anything he does is worse than it was before he started on it. And he's wasted the thing, and he's wasted time when he doesn't do it. He's wasted whatever he works on because he doesn't do it right. He is a brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And as a high wall in his own conceit, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. This is another thing that I've tried to point out to you, brethren, here, that before destruction, you'll always find a haughty heart. When you find a man that's haughty, in other words, when you come into his presence, he just feels a little better than you, or he feels like you ought to acknowledge him, or he feels like you ought to kind of take a bow and realize how smart he is, or how great he is, or how good looking he is. He's got a haughty heart. A woman's in the same kind of condition that feels that she's a little special, ought to have a little special attention. Her heart is haughty. And the Bible said a haughty heart is in a person just before God destroys them. All right? Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. If you're looking for honor from God, and you're looking for blessings from God, and you're looking for God to exalt you and to raise you up and make you great and mighty, then the first thing you need to realize is that you are nothing but trash. When you realize that you're the offscouring of the earth, that you are nothing but trash, that you are nothing but filthy rags, as the Bible said, then you get a humble heart. And you begin to look to God, and you begin to ask God for His help, and ask God for His strength, and you say, "My God, I realize I'm nothing but trash. I'm nothing. I'm like the chaff that the wind blows away." And you begin to say, "My God, have mercy on me." Humility comes before honor. When you start humbling your heart, willing to wash your brother's feet, willing to do something for your brother, willing to bow down at your brother's feet, then comes honor. Because that is humility. That is humility. The first thing that Jesus did as a real example to the flock was bow down and wash their feet. Humility is before honor. If you want honor, the first thing you have to have is humility. If you have haughtiness, then you're going to find destruction. For a haughty spirit goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit goeth just before a fall. When a man is fixing to fall, you can always tell because he'll become haughty. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contention to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly,
And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips. And a fool also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and the heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemingly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contention of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. But he that despiseth his way shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. This is another one that I have tried my best to impose upon you in a way that you could receive it. It said to chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Many of you are sparing your sons and your daughters, and because you are sparing them, they're going to bring you great heartaches. As I live before God, great sorrow and heartaches will come to you because you have spared them instead of making them do what was right. In this, you're going to suffer many heartaches, and it's going to come to your house, and then you're going to remember what the minister said, and you're going to say in your heart, God's word cannot be altered. He hath kept his word. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. This is another thing I pointed out to you, that a man with a temper, it doesn't matter how many times you correct him, how many times you help him, how many times you show him the way. The Bible said if you straighten him out and show him the way, that in a little while his temper is going to flare up again, and you're going to find out he's in the same condition as he was before you did anything for him. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. And he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In the 25th verse, it says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. This is why a lot of times that I say things to those that are scornful, that try to reproach us and do evil toward us, because if I raise up against them, then the others will take notice and beware. We're told here in the 21st verse of the 18th chapter, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, this is why that it is so necessary for me to tell you the right things. Did you know that? That's why it is so necessary for me to tell you the right things, because the mouth holdeth the power of life and of death. I could tell you something, you may not pay any attention to it, but remember one thing, that when I speak to you, it means life or it means death. When I speak to you, I don't speak to you as a man. I speak to you as a son of God, or as an instrument of Christ, or as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. So then when I speak to you, I speak unto you words of life. Jesus recognized this, being a man in this world, yet he recognized that the power of life and death is in the lips, in the words, in the tongue. Because he made the statement as he walked on this earth, he made the statement, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and they are life. So he recognized that words are either life or death. My words to you will either be life or be death. Whatever you receive them to be. If you mock my words and you scorn my words, then they will be words of death to you and words of judgment to you. If you do not mock me, if you do not scorn what I say, but if you receive the things that I'm telling you, my words will be unto you great words of life. Jesus said, spirit and life. My words will be life to you, and the things that I'm telling you will be so wonderful that it will cause you to inherit the riches and blessings of the Almighty God. The Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. The Bible teaches concerning a Christian that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever you do in this world, if you are a child of God, you're going to prosper. If you're really genuinely a child of God, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to prosper in this world. But if you are not a child of God, you're not going to prosper in this world. It doesn't matter what you do. Now, and it is determined before God as to whether you are a child of God according to the acknowledgement in your heart of His Word. If you acknowledge God's Word in your heart, acknowledge what the minister tries to tell you, believe what the preacher says to you, then you can prosper. Then you can have life. Then you are a child of God because you are a believer. But if you do not do it, then you are not a child of God. You are not a believer. You are a scorner. Like a young lady here made the statement that concerning Elvis Presley, said she'd as soon to go to hell if Elvis was in hell. She'd as soon to go to hell to be with Elvis. There's a good possibility she may get her desire. There's a good possibility, because when a spirit like that has a hold of a girl, it's most likely it will never leave her through her life. If it has that kind of a hold on her, most likely she can plan her funeral, and it'll probably be an early funeral, and she no doubt will go to hell and be with Elvis. But I believe that that's where he's at, from all I can understand. As a matter of fact, I noticed that Jimmy Swaggart published an article not too long ago, and now he believes Elvis is in hell. I noticed when we were proclaiming that under the tents and the radios and the different places, it made us look like a sore thumb, you know, everybody talking about Elvis going to heaven. But when God began to press the issue, suddenly the other evangelists realized that God was going to get them, and they had to break out, you know. After it kind of died down a little bit and everything wasn't so popular and it wouldn't hurt their ministry so much, then they began to say things about if it's going to hell. But anyway, the girl that said that, is a good possibility that if she doesn't do something pretty quick, that she'll be down there with him. See, your words are your in your tongue, there is the power of life or the power of death. According to what you say, Jesus said, what a man speaketh cometh forth out of his heart. So you should be careful the words that you say. You should be careful when you speak to your husband as a wife. You should be very careful and concerned as to the words that you say to him. You might say, well, I didn't mean those words I said to my husband. But see, what you failed to overlook, young lady, is that the words that you spoke come out of your heart. There had to be something down in your heart that caused you to say those words, or they would never have come forth. For what a man speaketh cometh out of his heart. For from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When a man says something to his wife, and when he says something hard and something cutting and something that's arrogant or something that's evil or something dirty and filthy, he might not mean it as far as his repentance later. But he's got to remember that if there had not been something down in the heart, it would never have come out of the heart. There is something on the inside of the heart that caused you to do that. Otherwise, there would never have been any repercussion or anything coming out of the heart like that. So then in your lips, in my lips, there is life and there is death. There within my heart, the issues of life comes forth from my heart. That's why that Solomon sought wisdom. That's why he constantly looked for wisdom. Because he recognized the fact that wisdom has to come from God. And that it takes wisdom to survive in this world. It takes the wisdom of God to know what to do in this world. No man is able to direct his own path. The Bible said that no man hath power over the spirit to retain it at death. I don't have any power over the spirit to retain it at death. You don't have any power over the spirit to retain it at death. Only God can grant unto you the power to retain the spirit at death. Now, only a child of God through faith hath power to lay down his life or to take it up. Jesus said, this commandment I have of my Father, I can lay my life down or take it up. Being the body of Jesus Christ as he is, the Bible said, so are we in him. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take up my life. But no man hath that power. Only the sons of God possess the power to lay down their life and to take it up again. And we will take it up again should we lay it down. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us will have to lay it down. Now, I know that we are at the end of the way. You might not believe it, but we are at the end of the way, children of God. This is the end of the trail for everybody in the world. Every human being is now coming to the end of the trail. It's the end of the way. Jesus said that just before the coming of the Lord, there would be a sinful and an adulterous generation. Didn't he say that? Now, have you ever, at any time in your life, have you ever heard of, read about, or seen such a generation as this is now? Have you? There's never been a generation like this. Daughters turns into prostitutes. They leave home. Don't think anything about leaving home. Get off with a dozen men and frolic. One woman will ride around with five or six men, just throwing her life away. No sense of reasoning. Doped up. Filled up with dope, no decency, no morals, no care, just throwing the life away. And you can't talk to them. Solomon said they're like the fool that you try to warn. You try to warn them, but they're like the fool. They won't listen. You understand what I'm saying? They won't listen. Why is it like that? Because this is a sinful and an adulterous generation. I made the statement here not too long ago, the women dress so that the men will lust. The men dress so that the women will lust. They marry one time, they marry 10 times. They want their bodies protruding, man and women alike. And they want to practice that which is unseemly and evil. Even in marriage they do that. Why do they do that? Because it is a sinful, adulterous generation. That's the kind of a generation that we're living in. That alone makes you to know that God's coming is at hand. There's never been a generation like it. Cruel, doped up, killing, thieving, murdering, stealing, lying. It doesn't matter. Rock parties, rock festivals. They have no feeling for God, no feeling for humanity whatsoever. It doesn't matter what you try to tell them or how you try to talk to them. They want to rip their shirts open and rip their sleeves out. And the bad part about it is they don't want to stay away from the righteous. They want to sling the stuff all over the righteous. And they want to invade the domains of the pure and degrade them and tear them down and bring them down to the same slop holes that they're wallowing in. And God have mercy on me or you or anybody else that will make allowance for it. If it's your father, mother, son, daughter, if you do it, you're bidding them Godspeed and you're just as dirty and filthy as they are. You're more dirty and filthy than they are. Now, we are living in the last generation. This is the last generation. There's not another one. This is the last generation. Jesus said it was the last generation. A sinful and an adulterous generation. They are sinful. They are adulterous. They don't care. They won't listen. There has never been a generation in the history of the world that wouldn't care. A man or a woman that will hold up for this generation, God will burn them with fire. It doesn't matter if it's loved ones. It doesn't matter if it's relatives. It doesn't matter if it's your neighbor. It doesn't matter if it's your friend. When you hold up for them, you are guilty of the evil. On this campground right here, some of you have pictures in your home. I've seen them that holds up the corruption of your children. I've seen pictures in more than one trailer down here that I've been in two that are filthy and ought to be taken down. When a man's sucking on a cigarette or somebody's in a karate stand or somebody's got two dance women dancing on the wall, it needs to be taken down. And I know three different trailers that's in that kind of condition down there. You're holding up for the devil. It's no wonder the evil spirits bind you and torment you when you hold up for things like that. You should get the filth out of your house. The Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. Do you love evil so much that you won't give your life to God and stand up for God? The Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. You trouble me. You trouble the people of God. God will trouble you. This is the last generation. Now, I want you to listen good. I'm not going to take long. But I felt that I was to say this tonight because I feel that something is in the making. We are right down at the end of the road, Christian friend. I mean, this is the last leg of the way. God is with us if we love Him, if we serve Him. I had a vision the other night, and I was praying, and I was in deep despair down on my face. And I was talking to the Lord, and it seemed that everybody had forsaken me. It seemed that I was altogether rejected of man and God. And I was agonizing and praying to God. And all of a sudden, a hand came down out of heaven, and I was made to know that it was Christ Jesus' hand. The softest, tender, sweetest hand that I have ever touched. It reached down and caught my hand, and it was so fluffy and tender, so sweet. The Lord spoke in His way in my heart and said, I am with thee. God is with you in your deepest despair. God is with you when you feel you can't go on. God is with you. God is standing with you. But you got to be clean. You got to be holy. You got to do your best. You got to stand for God. You got to, like Abraham did, offer up your wealth, offer up your wife, offer up your children, offer up your friends, offer up your talents and ambitions in life that you might be just exactly what God wants you to be. Now listen at this. We are at the end. We are at the end. This is the end. God has brought the world
to the end of the road. Not you, not you, not me, but everyone down to the end of the road. In the book of Revelation, and I wish that we had time tonight to go into it and teach it, but I felt like it wouldn't be wise on Friday when I realized it was Friday. But I'm going to go into the book of Revelation and do a little teaching before long if the Lord will help me. But remember this. In the book of Revelation, John, he said, I saw the beast come up out of many waters. Those waters being people, that beast being a man. You find that that beast come up out of those waters at the very precise moment that the man-child went up and Lucifer was cast out. It was when the man-child went up that Lucifer was cast out, and at the very moment that Lucifer came out into the earth, the Bible said he came out with great wrath, knowing that he had but a short time. That is, once he's cast out of the spirit, he knows there's only 3.5 years for his power and regime. And he's filled with wrath. The Bible said that when this beast came up out of the water, John looked and he saw a whore. He saw a great whore. The Bible said she was the great whore that sat upon many waters. That is, waters means people. There was many multiplied people that upheld this harlotry system. It was a spiritual whore. And the spiritual whore today goes back to the confederated kingdom of Satan, which is the United Churches, that's rejecting the name of Jesus Christ. Any woman that rejects the name of a man as a husband is a whore. And any woman that practices anything outside of the laws of her husband is a whore. Any woman that thinks thoughts outside the thoughts of her husband, if he's a just, holy man, she is a whore. Jesus said to look in lust, you become an adulterer, just in your thoughts. The Bible said this, when John looked, he saw this beast carrying the whore. That this whore sat upon this beast. She was sitting upon the beast. The beast was carrying the whore. You know, and I know, according to the book of Revelation, that beast having the feet of the bear, as he did in the head of the lion, the body of the leopard, having the body that the Bible describes, that it perfectly shows the same visions that Daniel had when he was told to seal the visions up until the end time. It is the same powers that Daniel saw. It is Greece. It is Rome. It is the same powers that Daniel saw in that day. It is the same Babylonian system that was in Daniel's day when Daniel, 500 years before the coming of Jesus, was down in the land of Babylon. It's the same revived system of Babylon, the great beast, the great whore, the great practices of harlotry. It's the same thing. And the Bible said that this harlot set upon the beast, and that the beast carried this harlot. Now, I want you to notice something. I made the statement, I said, out of the powers of communism will come the beast. Didn't I say that? Out of the powers of communism will come the beast, and it'll come by a Jewish thing. It will be a Jewish thing that will come about, not the true Jew, but it will come about through the Rothschild. Well, the Bible said he was filled with great wrath. Amen. And that it would be a money power, for there's only two gods, and one of them is Christ and the other is mammon, which is money. And the Rothschild is the one that owns the great powers of the world when it comes to money. Working to take over the world. The Bible said that the great harlot, the whore, was carried by the beast. And John said, when I saw her, I marveled when I looked upon her. Said, for she was decked with scarlet, arrayed with gold, all of these precious stones. Which goes back to the Roman Catholic powers, their priesthood, and one of their own people was out here visiting with me just a few days ago that's been Catholic all of his life. His uncle is a priest. And he said, I can't go along with him. Said, the big fine churches they've got, the millions and millions of dollars that they spent on them in neglecting the needy and the poor. Said, I can't understand that nor see how that can be Christ. The beast was carrying the whore. The beast is the man and his many members as a head, just as Jesus is the head of the church. The head, the beast, the many members of his body, the power of his regime. Satan personified in a human body, in many members. Those that carry not the mark of God in their head, but the mark of Satan. Not the sons of God, but the sons of Satan. And the Bible said that this great beast carried this whore. Now look at it for just a moment. If out of communism, which is a type of all things common like the church, if out of communism comes this beast that will reign for 3.5 years in a government in this earth, if out of that comes the beast, that makes it just exactly perfect according to what we said to you the other day. Because the great whore, the great Catholic Church, the whore was carried by the beast, and the Catholic Church has just made the statement, just published it, that we are joining the communist powers, that we must line up with the communist people because they are the coming government and they are the government that will be able to survive when others fall. And for this great church to continue, they said we must line up with the communist powers. Why is it? Because she is a whore. And because she has rejected the name of Jesus, and her daughter's a harlot, and she is the mother of those daughters of harlotry. Paganistic practices that are forms and ritualistics that are contrary to the word of God. Keeping the commandments of men, disregarding the things of God. She is the whore that the beast carried when John saw her. Now then, if the Catholic Church is joining up with communism, then that means the beast is fixing to carry her. There has recently, I understand, been great conversation and union and fellowship between the communist powers or the leaders of communism and the Roman powers. Folks, that means that we're down at the end of the road. That means that the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is at this hour, is coming in and revealing what John saw and Paul saw many years ago, which they said at that time was out of season. If the beast is now coming up out of the waters, and the great whore is beginning to mount herself upon that governmental power, then that means that we're down at the end of the trail. And I believe this with my heart when I say it. I believe the thing that inspired the Catholic Church to join up with the powers of communism is the fact that Jimmy Carter sold the United States down the drain, trying to be a great leader and have great power and recognition in the world, bringing one world order that he might be a Superman, selling the world down the drain, or the America down the drain, to get control of the world. I believe that's what inspired the Catholic Church to turn to communism, because they no doubt figured in their minds, if Jimmy Carter is the leader of America, fears communism, that is the only nation in the world that's got enough backbone to stand up against the aggressor. And if he has taken a bow to it and flying their flags over there, we might as well to join up with communism, or they're going to put us all out of commission. I believe that's what done it. How do you understand what I'm saying? That means that we're down at the end of the trail. It means that communism is coming in. Catholicism sees the weakness of Christianism as they believe it to be, and they are taking a bow to the aggressor. But there's one other little country in the world that's got a backbone. And that little land is called the land of Israel. And Israel will never bow to the harlot, nor will they bow to Jimmy Carter, nor will they bow to any other government that's in the world today. It's Naboth's little vineyard, and they'll never be able to take it, for God will stand for His people. Christ Himself will stand for Israel. And Israel will become the aggressor. And the Bible teaches there in the valley that we stood and looked at not so long ago when my wife and I was over in Israel, right there in that valley where the blood is to be spilt, that God will draw every one of them together. Already the highways that are being pushed through over there where they're drying up the seas in different places, or the rivers in different places, over there the Bible speaks of to make way for the kings of the east. Already they're getting great highways. Already they're beginning to move up those roads. China and others are finding a way into the Holy Land. Already, as these great rivers of Euphrates and different things are dried up, or bridges put over them, or whatever, it is making a highway that the eastern powers and that Russia can all come together. And around that valley, we spoke of it right after we come back, around the valley right there where they're going to meet, in that huge, huge valley, all around it, Russians have already taken over the cities that are surrounding it. Those are the Caesars. The great armies of China. When they spoke of it before, we was discussing this last night. When they spoke of the army that Revelation mentions concerning the aggressor as the locusts and all came up, they said it's impossible. There cannot be such an army. But now, China has that kind of army. They are moving in. And when they move in, it will be a hand-to-hand battle. Horses, blades, right here on this battlefield. We stood and looked at it, and we were told by the guide, said this is a battlefield where they have met in time past with swords and met horseman to horseman and sliced each other to pieces till the blood run. In that same valley, the Bible speaks of it, God will gather all of the world together in a united effort against Israel. And what's going to happen, every one of them is going to get the same idea, and that is, let us go down and take ourselves a spoil from the city of unfenced walls. The Jewish people are religious people. Let's just crowd in on them like they're trying to do over here in some of the foreign countries, and let us get ourselves a spoil. But every one of them is going to meet headlong in that valley, right head on. And when they do, the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. For it's going to be as it was in the days of Gideon. When Gideon just took the light away, they all been creatures of darkness. They got so confused they didn't know who was who. And they began to fight each other, and the battle was won. Hallelujah. They're going to get in there and get so mixed up and tore up till they're not going to know what's going on. God's going to confound them. And when God confounds them, they're going to slay until the blood runs all the way up to the horse's bridle. We're down at the end of the trail. We're down at the end of the road. A sinful generation. This is a sinful generation. One other thing I'd like to say in closing. This is a sinful and an adulterous generation. But not only is it a sinful and an adulterous generation, but brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible speaks of a time when it is the beginning of sorrows. The day that we're living in, this is the beginning of sorrows. Whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, it is the beginning of sorrows. There has never been sorrow in the world like now, never before. Your sons, you're tormented because of your sons. You're tormented because of your daughters. You're tormented because of the situation. You're tormented because of the police. You're tormented because of your indebtedness to humanity. You're tormented in trying to make a living, trying to work with people. Nobody wants to work with anybody. Nobody wants to follow anybody. Nobody wants to listen to anybody. Your son's in trouble, they're throwing them in prison. Your daughter's turning into prostitutes. Homes broken, hearts broken, mothers becoming drunkards. Daddies and mothers separating, marrying 3 and 4 times. It's the beginning of sorrows. Sorrow everywhere, sorrow. Diseases and heartaches and sufferings in hospital and mental institutions and tornadoes, and just the earth is completely being ravished. It's the beginning of sorrows. No happiness anywhere. He said, and when you see these things, know that the end is near. He said, for this is the beginning of sorrows. Already we've entered into the beginning of sorrows. If the sorrows and sufferings of this hour is as it is, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember one thing. Jesus said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. If this is the beginning of sorrows and the great oppression is beginning to come upon the earth, if this is just the beginning of it, think how horrible it will be of those things that's coming on the earth that you're going to have to face. And I tell you this right now, you better line up with Jesus. You better line up with Jesus. I'm telling you again, I'm giving you a warning. You say, well, I'm holding on to my relatives. I'm holding on to my friends. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But now listen to me. Abraham laid his son on the altar. Isn't that right? God had to kill Job's children when Job was a righteous man. Isn't that true? God had to kill Eli's children when Eli was a priest. Isn't that true? All down through the Bible, like Adam, when Cain was killed, or Abel was killed, and Cain had to be sent out of the presence of God. Over there when Esau, being the son of a righteous man, but was rejected of God, all the way down, remember, they had to turn away from them. They had to turn away from them. And unless you've got that kind of God in your heart and that kind of love in your heart, you'll never make it into the kingdom of God. You might as well to rack it up and quit if you can't go that route, because you're lost. The Bible said, he that will not forsake mother and brother and children and home and land and all of these things to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You might as well to make up your minds to go God's way. If you can't go God's way, you might as well to quit now, because you're headed for many heartaches and sorrows. Make to yourself friends of the money, of the unrighteous mammon, the powers of the bankers and the great men of the earth, that they may receive you into an everlasting darkness or habitation for devils when you are rejected of God, because you're going to be like Saul, you're going to be like Eli, you're going to be like those that was rejected. Because I warn you in the name of the Lord, the one thing that caused God to cut Eli off was his sons. When he spared his sons, God did not spare Eli nor his sons. When Eli determined in his heart that he was going to spare his sons and he was going to let his sons get by with the things that would desecrate the house of God and cause trouble in the house of God, God smote Eli and smote his sons, and wouldn't receive him nor them. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, Brother Pike, grace changed that. That is not true. You can't prove that by the Bible. God never gave one thing concerning grace that ever changed anything that God ever said or done. God has never changed his way from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world. He will never change his way. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am God. I change not. Never. He doesn't alter. The Bible said his word is forever established in heaven. There is no alteration of his word for anyone. No alterations. It remains the same forever. If you cannot sacrifice your sons, your daughters, and your loved ones, your mother, your daddy, your friends, your neighbors, for Christ's sake, you are not worthy to be his disciple. All right, I want you to stand with me. I hadn't noticed this. See the little fallen petal? This little fallen petal. See how beautiful these Easter lilies or whatever they are here are? You see them? Now, is that what they call the Easter lily? Or it's something like it? Flowers have to do with resurrection. How do you know that? They come out of the little buds. The little bees buzz around them and get the nectar out of them, you know, and the pollen, and they carry it to make honey. You understand what I'm saying? The little flower represents life and resurrection. Jesus spoke of the lily of the field, that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies, though he had great wisdom.
But you see this little petal? Look how pretty it is. Look how pretty these are. But see, this little petal fell away from the rest of the little petals. Those little petals will be watered there. But this little petal right here, you see that little petal? That little petal will get no more water. You know what will happen to it? It will wither up. It will wither up. That little petal will wither up because it has been cut off from the rest of the petals. Is that right? Jesus said, unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in the vine, you are cut off. You wither up, and men gather you to throw you into the fire. Isn't that right? Ye are the branches. I am the vine. Hallelujah. My Father is the husbandman thereof. And as long as you abide within me, Jesus said, ye shall bring forth much fruit. For it is my Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom and that you bear much fruit. But if ye abide not in me, then you are cut off as branches. You are cast forth and you wither. And men gather you to put you into the fire. So I'm asking you, friend, to remember that. This little petal fell away from the rest of them. Don't go finding fault with the vine. Jesus said, don't find fault with the vine. Don't find fault with the tree. Don't do that. Said, for remember one thing. We cannot be high-minded. We cannot think ourselves to be something. He said, for we do not bear the vine, nor the tree. We are the branches, and the tree bears us. And God, who hath cut off the natural branches of the Jewish nation because they displeased him, he said, seeing that the Gentiles, you and I, who are wild by nature, having been grafted into the olive tree, which tree was Jesus, whereas we are not natural Jews, he said, not to be high-minded. Don't be lifted up. Don't think that you're special. But be humble. As I read to you from the book of Solomon tonight. For if God cut off the natural branches and grafted in those which are wild by nature, as Jesus said in the parable, how much easier would it be, Jesus said, to cut off the branches which are wild by nature and graft back into the olive tree, their own olive tree, the branches which belong to the olive tree. You understand what I'm saying, children of God? We're in the end time. We better wake up. If you can do anything for God, don't be some great mastermind and say, well, I'm too good to do this and I'm too good to do that and God's got a better job for me and I think I ought to do that and they just don't realize my great ability. Don't be foolish. Do like David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's what made him a king. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So then that kind of heart made him a king. Jesus said, let me wash your feet so you can have some life with me. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, do these things, then ye yourselves ought to also minister to the brethren in like manner. Be humble. I've set your pattern and example. So then I'm just saying one thing to you tonight as I try to reach your heart and help you. Get rid of every thought that's unlike Jesus. Be humble. Condescend to men of low estate. Come down. Don't feel important. Don't act important. Be a Christian. Be humble. Love God and God will make you important. As he said to David, I've taken you from following the sheep and from among the sheepcote. Lifted you up, David. Set you on a throne and give you a name likened unto the great men of the earth. For God lifteth up one and God puts down another. God holds the king's heart in his hand. God turns it whithersoever he will like the rivers of water. It is God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Believe his prophets and prosper. Take the words of life. Live by them. Obey them. Follow them. Apply them to your heart. Let them be the meditation of your heart. Meditate in the laws of God day and night. And let this be your mind and transformate your mind from the old man to the new mind. Be therefore transformed by the newing of your mind, the Bible said, that you might know the acceptable will of God. Then prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you tonight. And I want to help you tonight. And God wants to help you tonight. You say, well, Brother Pike, what difference does it make whether I do what you say or not? It makes a lot of difference, my friend. The Bible said, he that receiveth him that God has sent, receiveth God. And he that rejecteth him that God sent, rejecteth God. To receive the minister is to receive God. To be blessed of the minister is to be blessed of God. To reject the minister is to reject God. To be cursed of the minister is to be cursed by God. If the minister binds your sins to you on earth, they are bound to you in heaven. If the minister looses your sins on earth, then they are loosed in heaven. Somebody would say, then should I find favor with the minister? By all means, you'd better. Somebody said, that makes you something special, doesn't it, Brother Pike? It makes him something special. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You do it to the least of these, you do it to me or to him. It's not that you have to find favor with me as a man. That's not important. If I walk as a man, you don't have to follow me. If I speak as a man, you don't have to follow me. If I do as a man, you don't have to follow me. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I follow Christ, then you must follow me. If I speak to you in the name of the Lord, you must hear it. To find favor with God is to find favor with the brotherhood. To find favor with the minister is to find favor with God. Not to find favor in the sense of a flattery. Not to find favor in the sense of being deceitful, looking on him as a man, wanting his favor, afraid something's going to happen to you. Because you could have his favor all day long and still get killed before you got out the door of your house. Did you know that? So that's not it. But if the man be a man of God, if the man walk as a man of God, if the man is doing as a man of God, if the man says something, it comes to pass, then you need to reverence. You need to be concerned. You need to acknowledge, they that believe my prophet shall prosper. To acknowledge, to find favor, for they that receive the minister receiveth Christ. They that will not receive the minister, then you don't have to worry. They will do the very same thing that the others have done by leaving and turning away from the church, because they did not receive the minister. It doesn't make any difference, friend, how many good things you say about me up here in the pulpit. It doesn't make any difference how many good things you say about me to one another, or what you esteem me to be, or what you tell other people I am. It's whether or not you mean that from your heart. Let's sing this little song, There's Room at the Cross. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Would you like to take up your cross and follow Christ tonight? Would you like to deny yourself? You know the only way you can have a cross? Jesus said, deny yourself. You know what denying yourself is? Denying the good things you like to eat. Denying your sleep sometime. Denying your visiting of your relatives and friends. Denying laying up money for yourself. Denying getting houses and lands and whatever might interest you. Denying your thoughts and your way of life and your desires to find His. Not to be brainwashed by some preacher. Not to let Brother Pike as a preacher brainwash you. Except in Jesus Christ. And as I say, many of us need our brains washed in Jesus Christ. We need it by the washing of regeneration. But I mean to believe in Christ. I mean to believe in the Word. To believe in the Spirit. To follow God. To love Him with all of your heart. You understand, folks? Wouldn't you like to take up your cross and follow Him? Do something in the offices. We got a letter today from Virginia. A man said, please send me some faith tracts, Brother Pike. People all around write wanting tracts that you produce here at Little Bethlehem. Wanting to be a part of your outreach. Brother Mitch was telling me today that we now have 27 languages, foreign languages, almost 30 languages. In a few days, if everything goes right, the way that we're making progress, we'll no doubt have 30 foreign languages already able to reach the world by the translated Word of God, getting beautiful response from all over the different parts of the world. God is blessing us and God is helping us. The language of love, Jesus Christ, His language is being translated into many, many tongues. People everywhere. I want to be a part of it, don't you? You are a part of it, you that sit at the typewriters. I think Sister Little John today, Betty tells me, it's in the last day or two typed 500 names, is it, Betty? Say it a little louder. 800 names. Already in the file, she's typed 800 names, got them ready to file away so that they'll be handy for Sister Rita to put on the metal plates. And Mitch tells me that Sister Rita's typed, that they've got 7,000 names already typed in metal and doing an average of about, what is it, 250 a day. Isn't that wonderful? Trying to do something. I'm just mentioning one or two people. There's other people. There's Sister Lynn, and some of the ladies is working practically all day in the office out here that's typing labels, and they've almost got 100,000 names ready to go out around the world. Are you listening? Already, they're doing something for Jesus. Did you know it means something to do something for Jesus? You hear them strumming on the guitars, just forming a background to help me keep your attention. Did you know that's doing something for Jesus? But you can set and not do nothing for Jesus. Did you know that? Always looking for a way to do something for Jesus. Some are at the typewriters. Some are at the musical instruments. Some are working out on jobs. Some that are doing things locally right here. Helping for Jesus. Many others around the different parts of the world are joining in to our efforts at Little Bethlehem to make a world evangelism for Christ Jesus. If you want to be part of it, you can. Brother Little John, Brother Dwight, in the last few days, I think they've got 50 posts and different pieces of furniture as far as the rails are concerned for the house of God. They'll soon have 100 pieces that they're coming and put together here to make the house of God more beautiful. So many multiplied things that are taking place. Brother Woody and Brother Arthur was working on the vault doors today, trying to get things going down there. Brother Darrell working on the steel outside the last few days or weekends, trying to help us get rails around the building down here so that your children won't fall off into those bad places doing school. Everybody could give a helping hand. Did you know that? My wife and I marvel today, was it, Betty, when Sister Moss's letter came, or yesterday? Today, do what? Moles? Is that right? I call her name wrong, but she's still a wonderful sister. But we marvel today. She sent her tithe money, not even being able to come to church now. Sister was gone off to Carolina, the one that brings her over. And this lady still, sometimes it's sent as high as maybe $300. She sent her tithe money. Can't even come to church. I don't even know where she gets it. But she sends her tithe money. She wants to do something for Jesus. Whether she's here or not, her heart tells her the right way. You know, a lot of you are not like that. When you're away from here, your heart is wherever you're at. Your heart's not with the brethren, nor with the effort, nor with the labor, nor carrying the cross. Did you know that? A lot of times it's in the conversation of gossip. It's in the conversation of fault finding. It's in the conversation of self-pity and blaming the brethren and everybody for your hurt when your evils have brought it upon you, the Bible says. Trying to justify your wrong and them that mistreat us. But she was faithful. She sent it. Paul said, in a good thing I praise you. These people are to be praised. Did you know that? Some of you don't even love your own little families enough to provide for them and see that they're comfortable. You spend your money reckless. You throw it away. You drink, chew, dip, smoke, frolic. That's a shame. But still, there's some good folks in the world. Isn't that right? Don't despair. I'm going to let you go. Say, you forgot I'm standing up? No, I've been standing up through the whole service. Have you noticed that? So then we need to do something. Are you going to do something? How many? I know that some of you tomorrow, you've got church jobs that you've got to do. Some of you are already obligated. Brother Wayne's got one going. I believe Brother Ron's got one going. And maybe somebody else. I don't know. Brother Junior's just finished up one today that they gave. And I think they've got another one coming up. And Brother Michael has got one that's going or fixing to start it. See, so if you want to work with them and help them, see, there's no excuse. There's something to do for God every way we look. There's something to do for God. Isn't that right? You that will help these brethren that want to do something for God and give a few hours, go to them and tell them that you want to do it and be loyal and do it. And you that are not going to do that tomorrow, don't get out and see how much money you can make on Saturday, the only day that we've got to work down here. See, you promised that you would do something for the Lord and help us on Saturday. Come out here and help us on Saturday. We need you out here. Now, if you've got something to do on your job and you're working to share with God, I understand it. But if you're just working to make more money so you can put more money in the bank or have a bigger income and you're just interested in getting money, don't be foolish. Solomon said, when you die and leave it, who's it going to belong to? You say, well, I'm going to get me a car and I'm going to get me a house and I'm going to get me clothes and I'm going to get me furniture. So what? You're going to die too. Who's going to have your house and your furniture and your clothes? You better lay up treasures in heaven where you can go on to be with them and where they'll be everlasting. Because you're going to leave it, my friend. Solomon said, I got it all by wisdom, but who knows whether or not I'll leave it to a fool. That's why that I do the things I do the way I do. I'm putting it in God. I'm doing spiritual things. I'm doing things to win souls. Because when I leave this down here or it leaves me, I'll still have it over there. Did you know that? Everything I do here for God, I'll have it waiting on me over there. I won't lose a bit of it. Not a bit of it. I know that don't go well with you and you don't believe it. But as long as I believe it, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you believe. All right. Some of them have come to me and they've reconfirmed their stand with me. Told me they wanted to be with me and do something for me. Now, I'm going to let you go. And I know that a lot of times you say, well, Brother Pike, you let me go. And then they hold me another 30 minutes. But I'm asking the brethren not to do that. Whoever, Brother Taylor, Brother Lyman, whoever, I'm asking you when you come up here to dismiss the people, dismiss the people. Don't go through another service. Don't have another song service. Don't keep them 30 or 40 minutes. They're tired and weary. When I get through, they should be dismissed. If there's something of importance and we've made a commitment, then it should be that way. Take the time that's needed. Don't scold the people and get upset. And you people, don't be restless and walk out on the man of God. And I ask the man of God not to hold you and be careless and get upset and scold you because you're tired. Take the time that's needed, and it don't take a long time, just a few minutes, the time that's needed, and you be diligent, and you give that few minutes to God. If it takes a few more minutes after I leave, you give it to God. Because folks, listen, years ago people preached like I preach and much longer. Did you know that? And then when they got through, all of the people got into the altars and prayed for hours till midnight. Many times to pray people through to God. I prayed numbers of times on my face. I've been down there and been down there and been down there. You don't do that here. Once in a while you come up and stand up here, pray a little bit. So don't be so restless. I dismissed you. I believe it was night, the last service night. It was about 9:30. You didn't stay no more. And maybe 9:30, 15 minutes till 10. Of course, you might have stayed longer after I left. But I'm speaking of me because I checked the clock when I got home just to see. So it wasn't very late. See, so work with me. I'm not holding you late. Work with me. What few minutes I have to talk with you, don't get restless. Because I'm very considerate of you. And I know that you've got things to do. So tomorrow, don't let me down. Come and help me. And then that's off-limit day for the women because the men are working. On the other days, then you ladies come and you give your time to God. Do something for Christ. You'll be a happy person. Your little home will be happy. Your health will come back to you, and you'll find everything will be prosperous for you, and you'll go on your way rejoicing. Can I tell this right quick? And then I'll turn the service to Brother Taylor for the dismissal. I'm praying for David Paul. I'm praying for your children. I'm praying. Yesterday, I believe it was, David left to go to work. Yesterday morning. And to show you that God answers prayer, God moved David up behind a pickup truck. The pickup truck going up the road, all of a sudden a small car cut across in front of it. David said he could not figure for the life of him why anybody would do such an ignorant thing. But see, if you're full of dope or if the devil's got a hold of your mind or whatever, I saw a car one time pull right out in the front of a big Greyhound bus. The man said he didn't know why he done it. Stopped at the sign and then pulled smack out in front of him. David Paul said when the little car cut across in front of the pickup to go into a little drive or whatever, he said that the man hit him at about 60 miles an hour. Said it just throwed the little car like a tin can up against an iron post, I believe he said, or pillar, whatever. And said it was such a horrible thing because the man came out either through the windshield or wherever, landed out on the hood, and his head split wide open here, his face. Said there was two men in the truck, and one of them got excited, the one that was not driving, and he jumped out of the truck and went back under the truck, and the truck run over him, his legs and his body or whatever. And David said he himself was right behind the truck, and it was so shocking, he whirled out around the truck and never even stopped. Said it looked like the man was dead on the hood, and hurried up as quick as he could to the nearest place to call an ambulance. And by the time he got back to the scene, he said that they had beat him there or whatever and was putting the man on the stretcher. And he said it was horrible. Talked like it was like a nightmare. But see, that's the answer to my prayer. God knew that thing was going to happen, and he pulled my boy right up behind it to see it. And look how he protected my son. For if he had been that car, that would have been him. Did you know that? If he had been where the truck was, that would have been him. So then God is so gracious to us. You be thankful that I'm praying for your son, and you pray for my son here. I might say things to your son, and I will, because I say things to my son. And I'll say things to you. If you mistreat me and don't stand up against your children, when you know that they're defiling this campground and doing wrong, I'll say something to you about it and to them. And remember, I'm praying every day that God will stop your son and my son or whose ever relatives from coming here to defile this campground. You remember, I'm praying that way. And that means trouble. For they that trouble me, God will trouble them. But I am also praying every day that God will have mercy on your children and my children and your loved ones and protect you from wrecks and all the troubled storms or whatever, sicknesses or whatever, and make you healthy and well and prosper you. I'm praying with a regularity for you and your safety. So don't mistreat me. Don't mistreat me, because God will get you if you do. All right. Can we sing one more little bit of that? There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you.